Serve a great God, indeed. You turn in your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 17. We're going to read here 15 verses in this chapter, really as background, and then turn over to 2 Thessalonians and read just a couple of verses as our text for this evening. Look at the account here of Paul's ministry to the Thessalonians. The first 15 verses of Acts chapter 17. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Verse 5 says, But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went in unto the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. We have you turn over in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And as you're turning there, let's just kind of summarize what we read there. Acts 17 tells us of Paul's missionary endeavors in Thessalonica, which was a sizable commercial port on the Aegean Sea in present-day northern Greece. Probably a city of maybe 100, 200,000 people, which in those days was a substantial city. And we know those kinds of numbers most typically by they look at the Colosseums, whatever, that are in the cities, and they kind of have an idea of what those public places were sized for, and then they kind of have these little estimations from there. So they think that Thessalonica was a significant city. And Paul was traveling at that time with Silas and with his young apprentice, Timothy. And Paul's stay in Thessalonica apparently was short, perhaps only three weeks. It says there that he reasoned with them for three Sabbaths, so maybe that really encompassed the time of his sojourn there. And his preaching led to many conversions. Some Jews believed, many of the righteous-minded Greek men, and many of the influential, what the Bible there calls the chief women. Paul and Silas were, of course, run out of town by the unbelieving Jews, and they fled to Berea. And the Thessalonians weren't satisfied with just not having them in their town. They didn't want him in the next town either, so when they found out that Paul was there in Berea and was preaching, they went down there and pursued them as well. And so Paul fled from there to Athens and later was joined by Silas and Timothy. And then from Athens later they moved on to Corinth, and it was from Corinth that Paul wrote this letter in 1 Thessalonians to the believers there in Thessalonica. So that's just kind of the background. I think that's helpful for us as we consider our particular text tonight, to just have that backdrop against which Paul says these words in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, when Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, just based on the content, we conclude that, amongst the reasons for his writing it, one was just to encourage these relatively new believers in the face of heightened persecution. This was one of Paul's earliest epistles, and he wrote it soon after leaving there because these folks were facing a lot of pressure, as we see from the way they reacted to Paul and the way they pursued Jason, who had housed Paul, and those kinds of things. So he writes these epistles to encourage them. And also, we can tell from the content that apparently some of the Thessalonians were appropriately anticipating the soon return of the Lord. But some of them had kind of come to the conclusion that maybe they had missed it. Maybe the day of the Lord had already come upon them and they'd missed it. And so Paul is assuring them, no, that hasn't happened yet. You keep looking. You keep waiting. The Lord hasn't returned yet. And some of them were doing things like quitting their jobs and saying, well, the Lord's coming back. Why do I need to bother with these things? And he is instructing them that, yes, the Lord could return at any day, but we don't know when that is, and you need to continue on faithful in the things which you are to do until that time. So those are probably the reasons that he wrote this, but one of them is to encourage those believers. And in the midst of this little epistle of 2 Thessalonians, Paul makes an appeal that he often makes to those to whom he writes, and he solicits their prayers. And let's read that text again. We're going to read this several times by the time we're done tonight, but I just hope that the Lord will just cement this in our hearts. Paul says, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. The title of our message this evening is Praying for God's Word to be Glorified. And my challenge to you, kind of the essence of this, is that you should be praying for the spiritual leaders God has put in your life, and specifically that God's Word would be glorified through their ministries. And that's really kind of the essence of this text, and we'll look at that just really with two main points tonight after we pray. Let's begin in prayer. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the passion and the boldness of the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for the way that You transformed his life so rapidly and prepared and equipped him to go forth and preach the gospel of salvation that he had previously persecuted. We're thankful, Lord, for the many that came to saving faith under the sound of his voice. We're thankful for those that he instructed and trained and encouraged in your service. We're thankful for how you protected him and sustained him through perilous times. Thankful for these words that he has recorded for us under the superintending hand of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that tonight our hearts would be challenged and encouraged, and that we would learn and be obedient to the truths of this short passage, that we might pray for those whom you have placed in leadership in the ministry, that we might pray in particular that your word would be glorified, that many would be brought to salvation, and that glory would come to your name through the ministry of your servants. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My first point tonight is that spiritual leaders need the prayers of those on whose behalf they minister. Spiritual leaders desperately need the prayers of those on whose behalf they minister. In verse 1 of our text, Paul says there, brethren, pray for us. If you turn in my Bible just across the page, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25 says, brethren, pray for us. And that's the whole verse. And that is something that Paul would often solicit, as he would say to those to whom he was writing, pray for us. Now the first question that you might have is, well, okay, who is us? Well, based on our earlier reading in Acts and on the salutation here, let's read verse 1 of chapter 1 in 2 Thessalonians. Says Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father. And there we're told there's Paul and there's Silas and there's Timotheus, and they are traveling together. And apparently when Paul wrote this epistle, they were still together. Maybe there were others with them. But Paul asked for prayers for these who had been used of the Lord, had been instrumental in establishing the church there in Thessalonica, in witnessing and preaching the gospel to them there. And so Paul, I think in particular, is asking prayers for himself, for Silas, called Silvanus someplace, in a longer name, and Timothy, these three leaders. And our parallels would include perhaps myself, our pastoral staff, our administrative staff, our missionaries. In particular, I would think Pastor Kennedy and the seven families on the mission board out there that have been sent out here from Marquette Manor Baptist Church and our deacons. But those are, and within your homes, the men of the home who are leading the home. In the case where there isn't a dad there, the mom there who's leading the home. But those whom God has put in your life as a leader for you. When Paul says, brethren, pray for us, those of us who are in leadership in whatever capacity can look to those to whom we lead and say, brethren, pray for us. Pray for those whom God has called in particular to lead in the work of the ministry. You know, I was rebuked in my own soul as I went out and looked at that missionary board and realized that I need to get far, far more familiar with those families that are up there, so that we don't need to just pray things like, Lord, bless the missionaries, right? Lord, help the missionaries, and pray generically, but that we would know their needs. And certainly, we support many missionaries. Let me encourage you to just take it upon yourself, and some of you I know already have and do this faithfully, but to really become acquainted with the ministries, first and foremost, of those missionaries sent out from this place, and then those we support, and then others that you're aware of, but to become familiar with their ministries and to include them in that appeal, brethren, pray for us, and be praying for them. Paul makes that appeal. He's not suggesting that somehow he is more important than the Thessalonians, or that his personal needs in some way surpass theirs or are more critical than theirs. And in fact, as we'll note later, his requests aren't primarily personal, but they are ministerial. They have to do with his service of the Lord. But Paul is nonetheless keenly desiring prayers on his behalf. And let me say this to you, folks, so am I. I am keenly desirous of your prayers on my behalf, and on behalf of my family, and on behalf of all those whom God has called to some measure of leadership here in our ministry. Brethren, sisters, pray for us. We would make that appeal that Paul makes because we need that prayer. Paul certainly is not oblivious to the needs of others, right? Elsewhere he commends believers to pray fervently for other believers. For example, Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay, so Paul appeals for prayers for all of us, one for another. In his epistles, he often mentions his personal prayers for those to whom he is writing. For example, let's note three such mentions just in the Thessalonian epistles alone. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Paul says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul there praying for those to whom he ministered. Then here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. For our deacons, for our pastoral staff, that's a good prayer for us to pray for God's people. That's a good prayer for you to pray one for another. But the focus here in our text is Paul's appeal for people to pray in particular for him. He taught the people by his example and by instruction to be a praying people. there seems to be a particular earnestness in Paul's request for prayer on his behalf. And I think that's not a selfish desire or a matter of self-pity and woe is me and my life is hard. That's not the point at all. But rather, God does put a special emphasis on praying for those He has called to a special work. And Paul appeals to them to pray in that regard. You say, well, why so? Well, let me suggest at least these four reasons why we ought pray particularly for those whom God has established in positions of leadership in our lives and in our ministries. First is this: those in leadership need your fervent prayers because theirs is an overtly spiritual endeavor. One commentator referred to it as a great work. Okay, this is a special role or calling that God has given to some. It's not, you know, it's not me. It's not the person who is in leadership that makes it important, makes it different, makes it special. But the fact is, God has called different folks to different responsibilities of leadership for His glory, and He provides the enabling. And so there is a special emphasis that God desires that we would pray for them, because He has called them to a particular role. Now, I am not saying for a moment that secular work or vocation is unspiritual or aspiritual. You know, it's not any less significant. It's not any less valuable. It's not any less influential for the cause of Christ. It is just different. It's a different calling, a different role. And I am thankful for those of you who are out there in the workplace and you are burdened for your coworkers and you are living righteously amongst those with whom you work and those that you serve, and you are a testimony for Christ, and you are no doubt having great influence, if that's the characteristic of how you live your life and how you conduct your work. You're having an influence for Christ, just as I would desire to have an influence for Christ here in the calling that God has given to me. But there is a particular responsibility that God gives to some to minister in the Word and to minister in leadership. And so there is a particular need there for the prayers of God's people, for those in those roles. Secondly, those in leadership need your fervent prayers because they face great opposition. Again, this isn't to say that we don't all face great opposition. But wherever there is a particular spiritual endeavor, there will be opposition. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9 says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now, that passage is addressed to all of us. We all face great opposition. But Satan knows that if he can bring down one who is seen as an example, or one who is a leader, many more will be. You know, and we have experienced that in our church in years gone by, where Satan has attacked some who were in positions where they were to be examples and to be leaders. And those problems would cause damage were it anybody. But that damage is multiplied when it's someone who is, by the very nature of their calling, supposed to be a leader. And you know, I am thankful or the stability that Brother Kennedy has brought in just working through those things, and how God has just really brought things onto an even keel and dealt with problems. And I trust that we are beyond those things and just excited and anticipating what the Lord would do. But the fact is, Satan is looking to bring down those who have influence with others. And if he can bring down one who has influence, then he can perhaps hinder the spiritual work in the lives of others. And men, that's true of us in our homes. If Satan can drag us down, he drags down the whole family. It's true of us who have whatever leadership in a workplace or in the ministry or in any capacity. If Satan can drag down one who is in leadership, then his efforts are multiplied because it has that effect upon others. So those in leadership need your fervent prayers because they face particular opposition. Thirdly, those in leadership need your fervent prayers because we are but sinful human flesh in need of God's grace, just like everyone else. If you go back to that the description Peter gives about Satan as a lion, lions, for all of their bravado, for all of, you know, kind of the sense that we have of their courage and whatever, basically the way that they find their prey is they look for the weaklings. I mean, they are frankly bullies, right? They're looking for the young. They're looking for the infirm. They're looking for the stray. They are not looking to move into the heart of the herd. They are looking for the outliers, the one that will be the easier prey for them. And Satan is looking in all of our lives, and especially in the lives of those in leadership, you know, for the chinks in the armor, for the sinful propensities, for the weaknesses, for the potential problems, and he is just looking for that weak spot to attack. And folks, we all have those places. They're different for each one of us, but we all have them. You do. I do. Our staff does. Our missionaries do. We are all of the same sinful human flesh. We are all of like passions. We all have the same potential for sin in whatever capacity. That's why the Lord cautions us, you know, take heed, ye that think ye stand, lest ye fall. We need to recognize that. And so all of us, and I would suggest especially those in leadership, need your fervent prayers because we are sinful flesh, and Satan would dearly love to drag us down and thereby have a negative effect upon others and upon the Lord's work here and to bring reproach upon the name of the Lord. Paul gladly admits his weakness. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." And I've always been struck that Paul doesn't say, "of whom I was chief." Now, I mean, we can go back and look at his life when he was injurious to the church, when he was a persecutor, when he was just wreaking havoc upon the early church and say, boy, now there was a chief of sinners, and praise the Lord, he saved him and turned around. And I agree, praise the Lord. He saved him and he turned around and he used that fervency and that fire and that boldness for the cause of Christ, that which he had formerly persecuted. But Paul doesn't say, that's who I was, and now I'm no longer a sinner. He says, no, I am the chiefest of sinners. He was sensitive and aware of his own weakness. And folks, I am far more acutely aware of my own sinful flesh than that of anybody else in this room. And as far as what I know, I am the chiefest of sinners in this body. And we need to have that kind of a mindset where we are honest about our own weakness, about our own potential for sin, and realize how desperately we need the Lord's help and how much we need the prayers of one another, the prayers of God's people for protection and for sustaining us as we endeavor to live for Him. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." Verse 7, he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." Paul was a man who wanted to depend upon the strength of the Lord and not himself. And that ought to be true of us. Folks, those in leadership need your fervent prayers because theirs is a great work, because there is great opposition, because they are but sinful human flesh. And fourthly, those in leadership need your fervent prayers because prayer unites the hearts of a pastor and those that he shepherds. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 11 through 13, we read this. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Folks, if you really want to know someone, find out how best to pray for them. And the key for unity is to be praying for each other. And the key to esteeming your pastor highly in love is to be praying for him. You know, folks, if I haven't disappointed you yet, I will. Okay? Not because that's what I want to do, but I just know how it is. Okay? So if I haven't disappointed you in some way yet, I will. But I will suggest this to you, that if you will make it a habit of life to be praying for me, when those disappointments come, what that will do is spur you to pray more, rather than spurring you to become disillusioned and disgruntled and frustrated. And if I do disappoint you, you come and tell me. That's what you ought to do. And come and share that with me so that I can learn and so that I can grow. But most of all, pray for me. Pray for Pastor Easton. Pray for our deacons. Pray for those whom God has put in leadership here. We are fallible. We are frail. We make mistakes. We make sinful choices. We do things that are wrong. But just pray for us. Well, we're no different than anybody else. We need to be praying for each other. And as we do that, it's amazing how that builds that bond of love and respect and understanding and compassion one for another, so that we can deal with ups and downs and hard times as they come, because we have had our hearts knit together through prayer. And that's what God would desire. And you know, I look forward to getting to know. I'm still about, 50-50 on the names of those of you I've met. And then there's those I haven't met, and those of you whose names I've got backwards, okay? But I really look forward to getting acquainted and just getting a sense of what God is doing in your life, allowing you to get a sense of what God is doing in my life, so that we can pray for each other, so that we can encourage one another in the things that God would desire to do through us. So spiritual leaders need the prayers of those to whom they minister for those four reasons and many others, I'm sure. And secondly, spiritual leaders need in particular your prayers for their effectiveness in ministry. Let's look back at our text here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith. Now, it's certainly true that pastors and evangelists and missionaries and deacons have physical and medical and material needs that we may be burdened for. But the emphasis of Paul's appeal is for effective ministry. He didn't pray for personal success. He didn't ask for material needs, physical healing, or less difficult circumstances. But he prayed for God to prosper his ministry. And now my wife and I and our family, we so appreciate those of you who have been praying for all of the material and physical realities of this move. And I have committed that I've got to write all of these down, because there have been so many answers to prayer and so many unanticipated blessings that I just don't want to forget those. And I want to just have those things that I can look back on and just be reminded of the goodness of God and the faithfulness of you folks and our folks there at Westgate, and trying to help us along through a busy and challenging time, to say the least. And we are just very, very grateful for that. And I hope you won't stop praying for physical and practical needs. But more importantly, I hope that you'll pray for God's power upon whatever ministerial responsibilities I have here. And, in particular, that I would be a bold witness for Christ. That's not naturally me. I would just as soon go seclude to myself. That's my nature. Dealing with strangers, that's not natural for me either. But God is able to give grace and boldness, and you pray for me that I would do those things that I ought do. And likewise, for each one who is in leadership here, that we would be effective in our ministries. Paul's heartbeat was for effectiveness in the spread of the gospel. And frankly, folks, that's where we need to allow God to draw the focus of our prayers as well. We need to pray for the spread of the gospel. You could almost make point two be that. We need to pray for the spread of the gospel through those whom God has established in our lives. That was our Lord's heartbeat. Matthew 9, a passage we're all well familiar with, verses 36 through 38. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he may send forth laborers into his harvest. And that's the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. So he encouraged the Thessalonian believers to be praying for those laborers who are out working in the harvest. I want you to see here two particular requests, each of them introduced with the word that. Okay, he starts out, he says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us." Now here's his first request, "that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you." The word there that's translated "free course," and you see that the word "free" is in italics. That means the translators have inserted that there. There's not a specific word that translates to "free," but they've rendered the word, and it's the word "treko." Okay, we think of the word "trek," and that word means to run. So literally, Paul says, "Pray that the word of God may run." Okay, that's what he says when he says that the word of God may have free course. And the word "run" was used in ancient Greek in reference most commonly to an athlete's running. And it was also used in describing an official courier or messenger who would carry an imperial decree or other important documents. And so Paul's desire was that God would enable him to deliver God's word as purposefully and as effectively as those who were emissaries of the emperor. He wanted God to grant him the stamina and the determination of an Olympic champion in his ministerial endeavors. And he said, you know, pray that through me God's word may run. It just may press ahead where God wants to take it. I remember a while back driving over the coastal range, headed over to a Gator basketball game on the coast. We were about an hour and 15 minutes away, and I was driving as the road kind of wound through the mountain. Wilson River there was down below the road, and as I watched that river, you know, kind of coursing along, and it just had these little, it was a small river, but you know, it moved with purpose. And we sometimes talk about the water running, right? Just moving with that purpose as gravity just propels it along. And I thought, you know, that's not the imagery that Paul is using here, but that's also a fact. You know, that we would move as certainly as water flows downhill to accomplish the purpose that God has for His Word. Paul prayed that the Word of God would run. Well, this first request kind of has two parts as well. That the Word of God would run and would be glorified. And you say, well, what does it mean for the Word of God to be glorified? Let me have you turn over to Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. We're going to look at verses 48 and 49. In Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, 48, we read this, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region." So how is the word of God glorified? When people believe it unto salvation. In other ways as well, but you know, in particular, when people believe it unto salvation. Now, am I sure that that's what Paul has in mind here? Well, in our text, he says, "even as it is with you." Now, let me have you turn over to 1 Thessalonians 1 and see what he means when he says, "even as it is with you." 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Paul says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So in our text, when Paul says, "I want the word of God to run, I want it to be glorified even as it is in you," what he's saying there is, just like you received God's Word, and you believed it, and you trusted in Christ, and you allowed the gospel to change your life, I want God to use my ministry, and that the Word of God would run and reach others in that same way, and it would be glorified as people believe the gospel, and they're saved, and their lives are transformed. And Paul says, pray that for me. Pray that through my ministry, the Word of God would run, it would have free course, and it would be glorified even as it has been in your life. So spiritual leaders need the power of God upon their work. That's the first that. Okay, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. God's power upon the ministry of His word. And then second verse, verse 2, and that, so there's the second that, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Spiritual leaders need the protection of God in their work. Now, Paul wasn't looking for protection just for his sake, but protection for the sake of their work, for the sake of the spread of the gospel. And the reason they needed that protection was because of their endeavors to spread the gospel. At the end of that verse, he says, for, the idea is because all men have not faith. As he would go out and endeavor to share the gospel, as the Word of God would run with the desire that it would be glorified by people that would believe it, some will have faith, but some won't. And as these Thessalonian believers knew all too well, those that don't always take kindly to it. And so Paul prays that he would be protected in the midst of his ministry, not because... I can't imagine that Paul was a guy who desired an easier life. I mean, if he had wanted an easier life for himself, he could have semi-retired to Antioch and assumed a preaching and teaching role among the believers there and been very comfortable and secure. But Paul just kept pressing ahead, and he kept going in harm's way, and he kept boldly proclaiming the gospel, and generally he would do that to the Jews in the synagogue first, where he would face the greatest opposition, as well as then to the Gentiles in that region, and he would just keep going and keep going, and he tells us in his epistles to the Corinthians there about all of the difficulties that he faced because of that, but this was not a weak guy. This was not a man who was a coward. God had given him great strength, great boldness, great fervency in his ministry. So when Paul prays for protection, his concern, I don't think, is so much for himself as that God would just continue to use him and extend his ministry and use him, continue using him in a great way. And even in prison, God used him in mighty ways. So Paul's request was for God's power upon his ministry and God's protection in the work of that ministry. This is a consistent refrain for Paul in his prayer requests. We look briefly at several passages from other epistles where Paul requests prayer for himself. Let me have you turn to Ephesians 6. We'll just look at three of these and then we'll be finished this evening. Ephesians 6. Let's read here verses 18 through 20 in Ephesians 6. We already read this first verse. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me, that utterance, okay, that's the Greek word logos, literally a word or a message may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. And the word there could be translated perhaps better freely or even fearlessly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, freely, as I ought to speak. So Paul there prays for boldness in his ministry of the Word in the face of adversity. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 4. Look at verses 2 through 4. Colossians 4. Paul says there, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Okay, a logos there. A door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul there prays for boldness despite his imprisonment. And then one more, let me have you turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Look there at verses 30 through 32. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me, you agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service, which I have for Jerusalem, may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. There Paul prays for acceptable ministry in threatening surroundings. So he prays for boldness in the face of adversity, for boldness despite his imprisonment, for acceptable ministry in threatening surroundings. And Paul repeatedly requested prayer of those to whom he had ministered. His request centered on his faithfulness in carrying out his ministry of the gospel. He wanted God's power upon his word to the saving of souls, and he asked for God's protection that he might continue his ministry. I think those believers in Thessalonica and Ephesus and Colossae and Rome prayed for him. I think they did that faithfully and fervently. And that would surely be my desire that you would do for me. Pray faithfully and fervently for boldness and effectiveness in the ministry to which God has called me, and protection that I might continue that ministry in whatever fashion God would see fit. Let me finish with an illustration here about William Carey. William Carey was a Baptist pastor and missionary to India in the late 18th and early 19th century. He's often referred to as the father of modern missions. And I understand that Carey did not see a convert during his first 7 years on the mission field. But only eternity will show the scores that came to Christ during his 41 years there in India. But I want to note two things from his life that I think kind of resonate with our message here this evening. First one is this. Before going to India, Carey was a pastor of a church in England for a number of years. And after he announced his intention to leave that pastorate and go to India, his congregation was saddened at the thought of the departure of their beloved pastor. Yet they dared not try to hinder his going where God had called him. One of their members said this: "We have been praying for the spread of Christ's kingdom among the heathen, and now God requires of us the first sacrifice to accomplish it." Why did Carey have such a fruitful ministry? Well, for one thing, because he encouraged his people to pray for the spread of the gospel, and they did. And God subsequently called him to be at the pointy end of the spear, if you will, and getting there and taking the gospel there. But he had people praying for him and for the spread of the gospel around the globe. And folks, that ought to characterize us as a church, that we would be people who would be praying for the spread of the gospel. And if we do, we'll see God accomplish that. We'll see God use our former pastor as he ministers to missionaries and travels and impacts folks, if we would be praying for the spread of the gospel. Now, another little-known fact about Carey is that he had a sister who was paralyzed and bedridden for some 50 years. And although she wasn't able to speak for much of that period, with great effort, she allowed herself to be propped up in bed. And she would write long, encouraging letters to her brother. And she prayed for him several hours each day for that entire 50 years. Is it any wonder that God used William Carey and protected him, and prospered his ministry, and caused the word of God to run and be glorified as he sought to take the gospel to India? He had a church of people who had been and continued, I believe, praying for him. He had a sister who unfailingly prayed for him. Let me say this on behalf of Pastor Estep and Jeff and Dick and Carlos and Steve Wright, and our deacons, and all of our staff. Brethren, pray for us, that the Word of God may run and be glorified here in Downers Grove and in the surrounding communities, just as it's been glorified in your lives, as you have trusted Christ. Pray for God's protection, that the ministry of Marquette Manor Baptist Church might go forward mightily for the glory of God. And similarly, let's pray for one another, faithfully and regularly. Let's pray, God, that he would use each one of us personally to further the spread of the gospel. Ask our organist, pianist to come. Let's have a word of prayer here just before we have a time of invitation. Father, we are thankful for your word. And we're thankful that as we would allow you to propel us, that your word will run and it will be glorified as people come to salvation. I pray that we would be a praying people, that we would uphold not only those in leadership, but also one another in prayer, that we would get to know our missionaries and pray for them more fervently and effectively. and that while it's appropriate for us to pray for material and physical and medical needs, that we would also pray for the spread of the gospel. As Paul instructs us here, that the word of God may run and be glorified. Father, might that be true as your word emanates from this pulpit, as it passes from the lips of your people as we are out about the community, as it passes to one who would stand at the door as we knock there. Might your word run and be glorified as people in faith believe it. And Lord, there will be those who have not faith. And we ask that you would give protection to our ministry here, that you would strengthen and sustain us, that we would continue to be a lighthouse in this community. Father, I pray for this time of invitation that you would specifically and personally impress your will upon our hearts, and that you would propel us forward in the faithfulness of our prayers for the spread of the gospel. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your head